Let's pray.
Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help me to speaking the very words of God. And please grant us hearts to be encouraged in knowing you better. Lord Jesus, you said eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Please help us to get to know you better through this time we meditate this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You can imagine the situation where Samuel and Saul, it's just them two together. They sent the servant on ahead. When Lynn and I were living back in Blackburn North, I was a science maths teacher at Blackburn High School. However, my health was not very good, as I was reacting to the cleaning chemicals in the school. My immune system was shot. After many attempts at continuing as a teacher, the education department finally sent me a letter. The letter was a surprise. It informed me that I could no longer be a teacher. They were offering me a pension, a disability pension, where I could seek other employment to bridge the gap between the pension and my current salary. Well, I took the letter into the bedroom and got on my knees. And that was one time I really prayed. You know when you really pray? Well, this was one of those. But it wasn't 10 minutes later that I knew that with certainty what I was going to do. I was going to install television antennas. I had and still have a close friend who was in that trade. What confirmed me in the choice during that and after that 10 minutes was what I will call a sign. I felt an incredible peace. I had not experienced it with such force before or since. I was going to have a career change from an academic to a tradie, from working with kids in a classroom to crawling through roofs and crawling under floors. Now, the Lord is very kind. He was very kind in giving me such a deep sense of peace in that moment, because it was going to be a huge change. I wasn't to know that there was going to be a correspondingly huge change in the amount of television work and installations required, because right around Australia they were putting in new transmitters. The Lord blessed that career change. But I'm very grateful that the Lord gave me that sign that day. In today's message, we see a similar change of career. A change of career for Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. A change of career for Saul was far greater than my change. And it was a change that Yahweh decided needed greater signs. The new role was that he was to be the leader of Yahweh's people. And so it was that the Lord provided very strong signs that this change of role for God's was God's idea, not man's idea. It was God's plan for him. So, Samuel brings God's word to Saul, as we saw at the end of the last chapter. The first sign God supplies is a bit like the letter I received, the anointing and the announcement by the prophet Samuel. It was a simple statement of God's message, but in this case provided by just one man, but a very special man, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. So remember the setting, there's just these two men together. Let's read verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" The special scented oil used to anoint Saul speaks of being consecrated for a special task in the service of Yahweh. This was to be a God-given role in the service of God. Samuel's kiss speaks of a new level of bond between Samuel and Saul, a sort of a fatherly type relationship. That Samuel phrases the announcement as a question is interesting. Excuse me. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? It's kind of like Samuel is actually verbalising what would have been Saul's own question in that situation. And this is the question that Yahweh will now address with confirming signs. But note a couple of things about the question. Firstly, the use of the word prince, or more accurately, the word leader in the Hebrew original. There's no royal overtones. Saul was to be a leader similar to one of the judges. The other point is that Saul was to be leader of the Lord's people. The people didn't belong to Saul. They were the Lord's people, and his task or role was one of a responsibility before the Lord. Samuel further explains Saul's task, reading on, "And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." Now, this twofold responsibility of ruling and reigning over the Lord's people, note the emphasis, and also saving them from their enemies, ruler and saviour, they're the marks of the king. What does a real king look like? That's a big theme in 1 Samuel, as we've already seen. Now the confirming signs from the Lord. Samuel says, "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you, not that I've anointed you, the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Note the continued emphasis. The following three confirming signs are treated, by the way, as one sign because they're unified in their purpose. So let's read verse 2. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" Now note, instead of one person, Samuel, what do we have here? Two men with a message. Note also the location near Rachel's tomb. Rachel is Saul's relative, because Rachel was the mother of both Joseph and Benjamin, and Saul was in Benjamin's clan. So the two men, by the way, they exactly repeat Saul's own words and concern that he had uttered only the day before. That would really have struck Saul quite as amazing. So that's the first part of the sign. The second part, verse 3. "Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor." Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying, God loves detail, doesn't he? One's going to be carrying three goats. So you can imagine him seeing these. Three goats, another man carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. Okay, exactly like he said. "And they will greet you." They were going to greet you, not the other way around. "And give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand." This too would have just been amazing to Saul, since the day before he was just talking about their lack of bread. Three men again, which may or may not be important, but God loves doing those little itty-bitty details. But where they were heading is important. They were taking the goats, the bread and the wine up to the high place. They were devoted to Yahweh. They were part of an offering. And they were taking part of that offering and offering it to Saul of their own free will, consecrated bread. They're repeating the signal, the sign, that God was behind what was happening to Saul. And since Saul said to accept this offering, that it was perfectly correct for him to do, it was just further confirmation. And also, it was speaking about God providing for him. And it would also bring to his mind that only 24 hours earlier, he said, "We're out of bread." Once again, a powerful and complex sign. Also a sign that God would provide for him. Now, it's interesting that through Samuel, God gives him yet one more sign with more people. Three. What's special about three? Well, there's sort of a sense of completeness about it, isn't there? But just one, yeah, well, anything could happen. Two, boy, that's pretty good. Three, it just blows it away. But there's a sense of completeness of all sending the same message. But this third sign is a totally different class of sign because it's a spiritual experience that he is going to have. Verse 5. After that, you shall come to Gilead Elohim, that means hill of God, where there is a garrison of Philistines. An interesting addition there. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of God will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Note, they came to the hill of God, which is in part occupied by the enemy Philistines. These two descriptions of location that kind of meant to jar the reader. You know, how could this be? You got God's hill and yet the enemy's there. Will Saul pick up the implication, the hint? We'll wait and see. It's at this location that he will have this spiritual experience. Now Samuel concludes this his longest recorded speech with a statement and two clear commands. He presents these commands after the confident statement. Now note the statement. These signs will certainly happen. Verse 7. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now, let's just firstly focus on that when these signs meet you, when they happen. It's not if they happen or if they mostly happen. Why is that important? The signs will only have confirming value if they are 100% fulfilled. It's the 100% true requirement that speaks of an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God and a God who is a God of absolute integrity. He doesn't miss the tiniest little thing. Now, this is the first interaction, just stepping back a moment, in Israel's history of a prophet foretelling future events to a king. There's going to be a lot more in the centuries ahead. Samuel gives Saul God's word, and so doing, giving him a new and extremely important role, along with irrefutable proof that it is God's word to him. Now, that's important to get. Irrefutable proof that it's God's word to him. Every word of God proves true. That's the premise that this event is based on. God fulfilling his prophesied words shows that God was the original source of the words. Only God can do the complicated three sheep, you know, or three goats, etc., etc., the complicated detailed things needed to fulfill his word. And Saul is to take the signs seriously and respond appropriately. So, when these signs meet you. We should note once again that this new authority that Saul will have is under a higher authority of the prophet of God. You can see it in God's commands through Samuel. Firstly, he is commanded, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Let's just think about that for a second. Just because God is clearly in sovereign control, as proven by the signs, Saul is not to just sit on his hands. Instead, he is to do what his hands find to do. He is to take the initiative, to obediently act in the knowledge that God is with him, supporting him and backing him. And the same principle applies to you and I today. Paul in Philippians 2, the verse, as you obeyed not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's just described how Jesus was obedient unto death. And now he's saying, brothers and sisters, you be obedient, work at it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing, verse 13, God is at work in you, both to will, to motivate, and to act, to enable you to do his good pleasure. There's always that tension in the Christian life. We do, but guess who enables us to do it and motivates us to do it? That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13 if you want the reference. So, Saul is to obediently take the initiative just as we are. God is with us just as he was with him, backing us and enabling us. Okay, the second command. He was commanded at some future time, it's not specified here, to go to Gilgal and wait patiently for Samuel to come and perform his priestly duties and receive further instructions from Samuel. Now, it's clear who's in charge, isn't it? And it ain't Saul. Clearly, Samuel is in charge. He's giving the commands. So, were the signs confirmed? Was the prophecy fulfilled? Absolutely. God gave Saul a new heart, a needed change of character so that he would be equipped for his task. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. They came to pass. They happened. Are we surprised? No. We're dealing with God. The Lord let none of Samuel's... We're now earlier in Samuel. This is a theme that is building, by the way. The Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That was said about him when he first started his ministry. And last week, Saul's servant said to him, oh, and there's this guy called Samuel, the God's man, and all of his words come true. Same thought. This will be a pattern for all God's prophets through the rest of Israel's complicated history. God being utterly faithful to fulfill his word is the foundation, by the way, of your faith and mine. Now, in verse 10 to 16, the sign of the Spirit causing Saul to prophesy reveals the change in Saul. We won't go into it in detail. But Saul, acting totally out of character, throws in an interesting little experience, a little saying. It starts a saying. Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, we have sayings, people in glass houses, don't we? A short saying, but it carries a lot of meaning. But for them, it was, is Saul also among the prophets, is to say, that doesn't seem to fit. It's totally out of place. What's going on? That would be the meaning behind, is Saul also among the prophets? A new saying that carries a load of meaning. But commentators note Saul's response to the signs is basically to do nothing. And to say nothing. He does nothing about the Philistine enemy and withholds information from his uncle. Now, to cut him some slack, the whole event would have been a bit of a shock to his system, and he might have been a quiet and humble sort of person. We don't know quite yet. But it doesn't present a positive image. The fact that the Philistines were close by just didn't seem to prompt Saul to take any initiative as he was commanded. Now, in the next section, Samuel continues in his leadership role. As God's prophet, he brings the people God's word. And note how he does it, starting in verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. You know what you're saying? We're used to that line, but what he's saying is, God is talking to you. God is talking to you. And he has two sentences. The first one is one of complaint. I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. God summarizes his past saving actions of his people, including all of Exodus, Joshua, and all the time of the judges. He summarizes into one sentence. And then he summarizes his people's response of his saving in a single sentence. But today you have rejected your God who saved you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. And so he proceeds. He gives them what they demand. Now the ominous approach he uses here is revealing to give them a king. It is just like God is saying to the nation, well, you asked for it. His approach is to repeat the method Joshua used in the tragic Achan incident. I don't know if you remember when Joshua was going into Jericho, they were told not to touch the devoted things. Achan looked both ways, grabbed some stuff, gold and a few other items, and tucked them and hid them in his tent. God responded. And he got found out. When Achan had taken some of the devoted things that God had commanded not to be taken, they tracked him down. How? The lot method. As Samuel was about to do, by bringing each tribe forward using the lot method. So here, same method. Now therefore present yourselves, this is verse 19b, before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. It's more like a funeral procession than with God showing his disfavour than a joyful selection of a king. But once again, it was also God's sign method used to show the nation God's choice of that king. And of course, this method narrows down eventually to Saul. It's revealing that Saul has taken himself into hiding. Excuse the pun. It doesn't speak of faith or confident assurance. It may speak of humility. But as a result of the signs provided to him, it's certainly sort of an enigma, isn't it? We don't really know where he's at. But it doesn't seem to communicate that Saul has a deep sense of peace or of faith. It seems to show more of fear. We'll see if that plays out. What we do note is that in the story to come, fear is going to be twice a very important motivation for Saul. However, when they asked the Lord to find out where he was finally presented to Israel in verse 23. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, being taller may have been impressive, but it wasn't often a characteristic of Israel's, but it was often rather a characteristic of Israel's enemies. Not necessarily a good sign. So when Samuel announces him, he didn't use the king word, he just confirms Saul is God's choice. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And the people respond like people who have just won an election. They all shouted, long live the king. They don't seem to be grieving over offending Yahweh. However, Samuel keeps on going. It is what it is. This would be a very fitting line there. He spells out God's authority structure now that Israel has a king. This is a whole new setup. The king is still God's servant with clear rights and duties. Verse 25, then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. The chapter concludes, and note, Samuel is still in charge. God works in the hearts of some valiant men showing God was with Saul. And Saul appears to show some level of self-control, not reacting to the scoundrels. But we await further developments. So we see God's actions, and that's what I want to focus on for a moment here, in bringing about this huge political change to Israel. In doing so, he does something familiar but new. He foretells the future. But in this case, he uses rapidly fulfilled foretellings or prophecies as signs to prove the word to Saul is from God. They have an evidentiary importance. This is very important to grasp. In Israel's history, we've seen Yahweh use this ability to foretell before. He told Abraham what was going to happen in the next 400 years. He told Joseph what was going to happen to him through two dreams. He told the nation of Israel, he kept reaffirming promises that the nation of Israel would in fact inherit the promised land. That was foretelling by promise. And were they fulfilled? Absolutely. It says in Joshua, not one word of all of the good promises that God made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And in the centuries to come, God will continue to use his ability to tell the future. And I'm going to give you three examples. I've been doing a study on this for quite a while. In Isaiah, Yahweh is getting his people ready to go into exile in Babylon. And he wants his faithful ones like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to know he alone is God and that man-made gods are a delusion. The idols of Babylon did not defeat Yahweh. How's he going to do it? Well, he takes the nations to court in Isaiah. Let me give you this four or five sittings. Here we go. I'm going to read to you. Hold on to your hats. This is a court case. Sitting one. God says, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things. That is what you've already foretold, what they are, and that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, see how they've been fulfilled. Or declare to us the things to come, new things. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Sitting number one, sitting number two. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring up, I tell you of them. Third sitting. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come. What will happen? Fear not. He's talking to his own people now. Be not afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared to you? Have I not been foretelling from the beginning? You know that's the way I operate. And you are my witnesses. You've seen me foretell, that is. You've seen me foretell in the past and fulfill in the past. Then he says, is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Fourth sitting, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of lions and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. But who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers. Last one. Remember this and stand firm. Call it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Do you get the message? Do you think Daniel got the message? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Oh, yes, they got it. The first thing God said to Jeremiah, this is the second example, very short one, very first sign, showed him a branch. It sounded like the word watching. And God said to him, first message, I am watching over my word to fulfill it. And in our readings today, twice Jesus said that. Did you notice that? He said, I'm telling you these things now. He's talking about Judas, actually. I'm telling you these things now before they take place, so that when they do take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus used the same principle. We have the one and only God who encourages our faith, as he did with Saul, by foretelling the future and then working to see his word is fulfilled to the letter, to the smallest pin mark. Let's pray. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, we just praise you that you are God. Thank you for your integrity. Thank you for your utter dependability. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. May we know you better and trust you more and obey you more. For, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.